Well, happy Palm Sunday once again. Grace to you and strength and joy and love from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, who gave his life for us that we might be saved. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. It's also called the Sunday of Christ's Passion, where we remember that all that Jesus did for us at Jerusalem to save us. And today I'd like to look with you at a special theme of God's salvation that courses throughout the scriptures, namely the blood, being saved by the blood of Jesus. So the whole sermon today is on blood. When was the last time you heard a sermon on blood? So we're going to talk about that in general, but also especially, why did Jesus have to shed his blood for us? And isn't that a strange thing that we as Christians, if you're a non-Christian looking at Christians, you hear about the Christians that they are basing their whole hope of immortality and salvation on blood. Such a thing is weird and not talked about in the world as blood. So let's talk about blood and see what God would teach us about it today by his word, the scriptures. So first of all, let me just ask you a question. When I mention the word blood, how do most people react and respond to that? I mean, they're appalled, right? They kind of get shocked and draw back. Blood, why do we want to talk about blood? You know, dripping down from us, blood. Well, you know, if you were to go to a dinner party and you were to, want to mingle and get to know people, and you get your little wine and your little crumpets and hors d'oeuvres, and you go up to somebody else and you say, what should we talk about today? And the person says, oh, I think we should talk about blood. You'd be like, it's been nice to meet you. And you go off and talk somewhere else. You know, we're appalled at the thought of blood. We try to avoid it. And even I like this kind of humorous story. My brother-in-law, Mark. Have you met Mark, Beth's brother? He is a burly, strong guy, tough guy, big mustache, big muscles, very tough guy. He's no girly man. And when he went in to have, he and Bridget, his wife, were having their little baby, Paige, their first daughter, he was in there in the delivery room. You know, big, strong, tough Mark, and he saw his baby born and all the blood, and he came out to Beth, his sister, and all their other family in the waiting room, and he says, I'm a father, and this is a girl. And then he basically, out cold, he collapsed on the ground, big, strong Mark, because he couldn't stand the sight of blood. And he has been this way ever since. He doesn't like to go into hospitals. You know, this is the way we usually respond to blood, right? We don't talk about it. We try to avoid it. We're squeamish and uneasy. Let me ask you a question. Is God squeamish and uneasy about talking about blood? Do you know the whole scriptures? There is so much shedding of blood in this book. And let's see about the things that God talks about, because it's so important for us and for our salvation to understand it. Very important subject to him. So what's he say about it? Well, first of all, God tells us in his book, the Bible, that blood is very precious in his sight, of the supremest importance. And when he sees the shedding of innocent blood, for example, he gets very angry and upset. Blood is precious to him. Like, can you think of an example of the shedding of blood in the Bible? Like, everywhere, right? Let's look at the first example there with Cain and Abel. Remember, these guys are brothers. They're sons of Adam and Eve. And we read that, Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord. And God had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain's he had no regard. So Cain got very angry. His face became upset. His countenance fell. And he says to his brother, brother, let's go out into the field. And he rose and struck him dead and killed him. What do we read then is that God says, came to Cain and said, where's your brother Abel? Cain says, my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice, watch this, of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed, etc. He says to Cain. So notice that the blood of Abel in the ground, even though he's dead, is still crying out to God with a very loud voice, such that God hears it. The shedding of innocent blood, God abhors. blood is so precious in his sight. Cain got a great judgment for it. He was cursed. In fact, we read a little bit later, God even increases that kind of a judgment, because in the days of Noah, remember right after the flood, God says, you know, you used to be able to eat vegetables, but now you can eat animals. And but then he says this about, you know, every living thing that moves shall be food for you, as I gave you the green plants, I gave you everything. Only, watch this, you shall not eat the flesh with its life. That is its blood. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. Of every beast I'll require it, and of man, of every man's brother, I'll require the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So why is blood so precious to God, according to this? What's in the blood? Huh? Dennis? The life. The life. Not, you know, the life isn't in our eyelashes or in our kneecaps or whatever else, although that's good too, but the life that you have is in your blood, God says. So the shedding of blood is so, you know, horrible to God. It is very precious, blood is. And if a man slays another man in innocent blood, God will require a reckoning. And he says, I myself will be the avenger of that blood. If we read in the Bible, like in Psalm 9, it says, he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He doesn't forget the cry of his afflicted. And again, Joel 3 says, I will avenge their blood. I'll not clear the guilty, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So if there's a shedding of blood, blood is so precious in his eyes that God himself will bring the vengeance upon the man who does such a thing. If you shed the blood of any man innocently, that man's blood who did the shedding must be shed. And can you think of examples of that in the Bible? Like everywhere. Let me give you one example. Remember King Ahab? Good or bad king? Wicked, horrible, one of the worst. Well, one day he's in his palace, and next door to him is a man named Naboth. He has a little plot of land, and Ahab's like, I would really like to have your vineyard. I'd like to purchase it. And Naboth says, I can't do that because I can't give away my father's inheritance. And so Ahab is very sad. He's sitting on his couch, on his bed, very upset. His wife comes in, what's wrong? Well, I wanted Naboth's vineyard, but he won't give it to me. Oh, don't be sad, says wicked Queen Jezebel. I'll get it for you. So she hires some base fellows, worthless sorts. They go to a feast and they accuse Naboth of wrongdoing, and they have him killed. Then she says, here you go, Ahab. Here is your vineyard. And they both go away happy, Ahab and Jezebel. But did God see this deed? He saw the shedding of the blood of an innocent man. And what does God say? You, now your blood shall be shed. And in the course of time, he brought that to pass. Ahab was shot through his armor, in a hole in his armor, in battle, and he died in his chariot. And then Jezebel later was thrown down from a high tower, and she died and shed her blood. So, is God an avenger of blood? Does he consider this very, very important? Yes, he does. Do you know that if you shed innocent blood, that's precious to God, even if you shed guilty blood in a very holy and just cause, even there, that could make you unfit for certain holy duties. Can you think of an example like this? Remember David? Was he great in war? Who made David great in war? God did, right? God, he says, he trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze, and God has given me the shield of his salvation. His right hand supported me and made me great. He struck down Goliath and defeated the enemies of the Lord in a righteous and just cause. Nevertheless, when David wanted to build a temple, because he's like, you know, I'm living in a palace and here's God's ark. It's out there in a tent. I want to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. Did God let him build a house? Yes or no? He did not. He said, God says to him, where is it? It was in your heart to build a house for me. You did well, David, that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house. Who knows why God didn't allow David to build a house? Anybody know? Well, According to 1 Corinthians 28, verse 3, God says, it's because you are a warrior and have shed blood. even guilty blood in a just war and cause, God said, because he shed blood, I don't want you building my house. It's for a man who has shed no blood. There's no blood on his hands. Your son, Solomon, shall build the house. So even there, you see how precious it is? You all got blood in you right now, right? I mean, it's all coursing through your body. That's the life in you. So precious in God's eyes is your blood. But now let's consider, is it just if you shed the blood of an innocent person that your blood will be required of you? Well, actually, it's for every sin, isn't it? Because what did Adam and Eve hear? In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. In other words, your blood ultimately is going to be shed for what? Killing somebody? No, just eating fruit. Right? What was it? A mango? A banana? An apple? I don't know what it was. But nevertheless, even the eating of a fruit, breaking God's command, required the shedding of blood, correct? Doesn't every sin require the shedding of blood? Why is that? Because the life is in the blood. The punishment for sin is death. Therefore, blood must be shed because the life is in the blood. Say that. The life is in the blood. And the Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. The Bible also says, the wages of sin is death. And so the shedding of blood is the just requirement for every sin. Let me ask you this question. You can answer me. Does God want to shed your blood, though? Does he want to destroy you and have you die for your sins? Answer?
No.
No, he doesn't. Why? Because he's good. He loves you. He has compassion. He loves mercy. He wants to save. And so what did God do in the days of the Old Testament in order to spare his people? He provided what? What? Animals, right? He provided sacrifices. He says, you deserve to die for your sin and the shedding of blood, but because I don't want you to die, I will accept as sufficient to satisfy me someone who stands in your place, who takes your place, who goes in as your substitute, who will shed his blood or its blood for you so that you may not have to have your blood shed. So what is that? Animals. Those are sacrifices. So what kinds of things did we see in the Old Testament? Let's read a few. Exodus 29. Think about these things. Now this is what you shall offer upon the altar, says the Lord. Two lambs a year old, day by day, continually. One lamb in the morning, one in the evening. So, if you're in the Old Testament temple, how much shedding of blood did you see? It was all over the place, right? Because there were so many sins that had to be atoned for. And so we have the shedding of the blood of lambs. Every morning, every night, there's the shedding of blood. If you go over here to Leviticus chapter 16, this is the Day of Atonement. Once a year, what did they do? It says, Aaron, the high priest, shall present a bull for a sin offering for himself, shall make atonement for himself, etc., a sin offering. Then he shall take some of the blood of a bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat. That's the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering and do the same thing. And so there's all this shedding of blood in the Old Testament. To do what? To atone for the sins of the people. And why does it make atonement? I told you a little while ago. Why does it make atonement? Because the life is in the blood. There must be the shedding of blood for our sin. God provides these animals. He says, I'll accept these as substitutes. They shed their blood so that you won't have to. I will accept them to stand in your place. And what's the greatest of the Old Testament sacrifices like this? If you were, Old Testament. If you were a Jew, what is the principal thing you look to? Passover. Remember that? Which is, in Egypt, God saves his people out of Egypt. And God told Moses, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for each household. He shall be without blemish. Perfect. a male, a year old, in the prime of life. And then on the 14th day, everybody will kill their lambs, and then they shall take some of the blood and place it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. God says, it's the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, says God. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign upon you and upon your houses, wherever you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague, no plague shall fall upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So think about that. Was the blood important in those days? God sent avenging angels. And they came down from heaven and they coursed through Egypt looking this way and that. But if they saw the blood upon the doorposts of your house, they would go and pass over you. And the plague would not enter because the blood saved you. Does the blood save?
Yes.
Because it makes atonements for the sins and sanctifies. That's fantastic. Let me ask you a question now then. Can the blood of lambs and goats and bulls really take away your sins? Why not? You know, God allowed them in the Old Testament times for a time to do these sacrifices. Why can't these truly take away your sins and save your soul? Why can't it, do you think? Huh? Okay, he's coming. It's on account of value, right? I mean, does a lamb really equal the value of a man? Let me give you an example. Let's say I, you know, just this last week, I'll let you know, I bought a brand new Lamborghini. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, it's beautiful. It's perfect. Mint condition. Comes right out of the factory. And then I allow Dick over here to take it for a little test drive. Let's just pretend there's a big cliff. And just as he's going out of control over the cliff, he jumps out. The car careens over and crashes on the rocks before below and burst into a ball of flames, totally destroyed. Now Dick comes up to me and says, well, Pastor, I wrecked your brand new Lamborghini, but here's $5 to cover it. Would that be acceptable? What's the problem with that? Value. It is not equal in value. In other words, where did I put it? Can't we just offer to God a frog for the sins of the world? For the sins of a man. Why can't we spill his blood and that be acceptable to save the whole world? Why? On account of what?
Value.
Remember what Jesus says? You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, you can't put them all together to equal a man, for man was made in the image of God. So who do you need in order to make a sufficient sacrifice for the atonement, the true atonement for your sins? A what? A man. And not just any man. He's got to be, what kind of lambs did they offer in the Old Testament days? Where's my lamb? Can you offer one with blemishes? Crippled? Troubled? Marks on it? A male in his prime of life, a year old, perfect, spotless, pure, without mark, absolutely not a speck of wrong in him. That's who you offer. So what kind of man are we going to look for to save us? A perfect man, without mark, without fault, absolutely pure, is the only man who could save you. You can't have Muhammad, he was a sinner. You can't have Buddha, he was a sinner, or Confucius. You couldn't even have Peter or Paul die for you, because they were sinners and had marks. We were looking for one man to come, and the whole Bible, all this shedding of blood, is pointing us to one person to come who is promised, who would be a perfect man, to shed his blood, which would be acceptable because the life is in the blood. A man of such great value that God says that will be sufficient to save not only you, a man dying for a man, but the sins of the whole world, and to reconcile creation. Let me ask you a question. Why then did God give all these animals in the Old Testament days? Why did he allow this for a while? Do you think? Well, An example. Good, that's good. It was pointing the people to several things. Number one, God had all this blood shed in the Old Testament. Number one, to remind the people that sin is very serious. There must be the shedding of blood for every sin. Secondly, he wanted to remind the people that they should be looking for a sacrifice, a substitute, someone to stand in their place that God says, I will accept their blood instead of yours. And thirdly, it was to point us forward to, like I said, a man who is to come, which the whole Old Testament points to, who would be the perfect man to die to take away our sins. Now, who is that man? Behold, says John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. All those were just shadows, says the author of Hebrews. It's impossible, Hebrews 10 says, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But when Christ came, it says, let's read that, Hebrews chapter 10. It says, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, verse 4. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings, all these things here, thou hast not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So what was the thing that Christ came to forgive? His body. And in burnt offerings and sin offerings, all these you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it's written of me in the roll of the book. And Christ has now offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, his own blood, to take them away. And then he sat down at the right hand of God until all his enemies should be a stool for his feet. Do you see how Jesus is the man to whom all of this blood was pointing to? No other blood can save you. Amen? Amen. I can't take the blood of a frog and save art. It's just not valuable enough. I can't take the blood of myself and offer it for you. I'm a sinner. We need the perfect man without mark. And that man is Jesus Christ, God's own son. He's sufficient because he was a man, because he was pure, a male in his prime of life, and he was the son of God. And God says, this I will accept, not only for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Let's read that in scripture. Peter the apostle says, you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The author of Hebrews says, Christ has entered now into a sanctuary, not made with hands, not the old temple, but into heaven itself, now bringing and presenting his blood before the Father, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. John the Apostle says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Been baptized into him? Is his blood covering you? You know, there's a great Passover coming. It's called the wrath of God on the great day of God Almighty. He's coming to judge the world. There must be a shedding of blood for sins. And God says, come, gather under the wings of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And when I send my avenging angels on the last day, which is coming soon, I will see the blood upon your door, upon your heart, upon your soul, and my angels will pass over you. My vengeance shall not touch you because they've been forgiven by reason of the lifeblood that made atonement for your sins on the cross, the centrality of the blood. And I want to ask you, how greatly does Jesus' blood save you today? You know, Martin Luther, after whom we take your name, said, one drop of blood from Jesus was enough to save the whole world. So precious was it. Amen? Amen. But God didn't just give you one drop. He poured it upon us so richly and abundantly all over at the Passion and at the cross, through his hands, through his wound in his side, through his feet, through his brow, to secure for you a superabundant salvation, so much so it was more than enough. Because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The word for lavished is parasuo, which means to excessively pour super abundantly out upon you in greater measure, as beyond all need, even. One drop was enough, but God didn't just give you a little glass of water saying, here, be saved. You know what he does? He opens up the floodgates of Niagara Falls, a great cataract, a waterfall of the greatest gushing rivers of his love, and he says, I pour out his blood all over, covering you to secure for you not just a salvation, but superabundant in every excessive measure of my great love for you in Jesus Christ, that you be saved by my son's blood. And you know how secure that is? It's called the blood of a covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement, rock solid, between two individuals. And Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. Namely, let me just tell you this. It would be impossible for God to break this covenant with you without becoming false himself. And he will never do that. He is so sure that his blood covering you will save you that you should go into your life with superabundant confidence. And here's his covenant. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
The blood. So the last thing I'll say to the is this. A couple of points here. What does all this mean for you today? Number one, it means if we are saved by the blood of Christ, which we are, then you're not saved by your own works, according to the law. How are those ever going to save you? Number two, salvation, therefore, must be a free gift, accomplished and purchased by Christ, received by faith. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's by his blood. And it means that you have super confidence today of God's love for you in Jesus and of his covering you in salvation, that he'll never fail you nor forsake you, because you've come under his wings for refuge, and God is your salvation. When you face death, you can face it confidently. I'm passing through under the blood of Christ. I'm going into the presence of my Father. And God, by his blood, by Jesus' blood, has made you a kingdom, priests. Jesus is God and Father by his blood. Blessed are those who wash their robes, making our robes white in his crimson blood. You become pure like him, forgiven, and you have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. So, let's sing the song that we read of in Revelation, the song given to the saints, a new song to Jesus, which says this: Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by thy blood you ransomed men for God, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and you've made us a kingdom and priests to our God and Father, and we shall reign on earth. Because, friends, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.